As I was seeking the Lord and preparing to minister to you today, I felt compelled to return back to Isaiah 41. So we're going to go into the chapter, Isaiah 41, and we're going to examine some promises that were made by the prophet Isaiah in an interesting time. This was right in the middle of the captivity of Israel. Israel was in a state of bondage, behind enemy lines, oppressed. They were not enjoying the time. It was very hard. But right in the midst of it, God spoke through his prophet Isaiah and laid out seven very powerful promises that I think really drove the point home to the people of Israel, how concerned God was for them, how much God loved him, how present he was. And the person that is speaking this is Isaiah the prophet to the people of Israel thousands of years ago. So this had an original historical fulfillment. But due to the fact that these scriptures were written for our instruction, that these are types and shadows of things to come, and in fact, Isaiah was the prophet that referenced Jesus more than any other prophet in the Bible. He's the one that said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, a virgin shall conceive, and call his name Emmanuel," and so forth. "The government will rest upon his shoulders." And then he went over in chapter 53, he was the one that proclaimed, "He would bear our sins, carry our sicknesses and our diseases, and that by his stripes we were healed." He prophesied about the way Jesus would be crucified and the price he would pay. And so not only does this have that original historical application, but it's a type and a shadow. It's an imprint, actually a blueprint, of the behavior of God toward his people that is even more supercharged toward us, where God has given us all his precious and magnificent promises. So this is his voice. This is God's message, several promises to his discouraged champions. And I want you to get a hold of these. Jot them down in your bulletin or write them in your Bible. Meditate on them. Memorize them. Ponder them. Let them seep into your spirit and let them encourage you. I want to pray right now. Father, as we turn to your word, I pray there'd be a great nourishment of heart. I bind every evil spirit that's been sent to hinder. I come against every mind-blinding distraction. I come against the fowls of the air that come to steal the word. And I pray, God, that you would be with my mouth. I pray this wouldn't just be a bunch of talk. I pray that it would rise to effectiveness. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. I pray many hearts would be touched. Many lives would be changed. I pray that hearts would be fed your holy word. And I pray it would go way beyond my ability to present it. I pray your Holy Spirit, who in fact is our teacher, would drive these points down deep into our hearts and help us to be people of action, to do these things that we hear, to learn from them, to grow by them. I pray it would stick to us and we would take action on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what's the context? Israel is not really feeling the marks of God's covenant right now. They're in captivity, and the mercies of God aren't that apparent to them. They're in a very difficult place, and aren't you glad that God is, he's an ever-present help in time of need? I want to say that to you again. Aren't you glad that he is an ever-present help? Listen, some of you guys that have been through some things, that was your time to say amen. And I'm not saying it for you to humor me. I'm saying it for you to affirm it with your mouth. The Bible says these mountains will be removed with shouts of grace, grace to it. And sometimes one of the greatest overcoming aspects of our lives would be to remember some of the amazing victories that God has wrought for us. We become forgetful. We've got Americans, in fact, the whole population has a short memory span. We've got to be stirred up by way of reminder just how faithful God is. During that cavernous ache of loss, God's comfort began to overflow toward you. When the sickness just got a hold of you and you had only like a thimble full of faith, and yet God just poured out his spirit on you and delivered you and rescued you from the pit. Many, many miracles are taking place in this atmosphere. This place is literally charged and poised for the supernatural power of God. I've had so many people tell me recorded, verifiable breakthrough where they had tests where they thought they had cancer and they did not. Where they, when they went in to explore and they were certain it was this way, it was actually only this way. And I talked to a man out there that had a total breakthrough. But before, when he heard the bad report, it was almost a total breakdown. But what the enemy meant for harm, God turned around for good. And so we see in these verses some very, very amazing things. And the reason I want to meditate on these is because, again, Isaiah prophesied in chapter 26, verse 3, in the New King James, he says, "You," he's talking about God, "you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." Essentially, what we're doing today is we're getting our minds off of our problems and onto the promise. We're getting our minds on him. And as we do, it's deepening and reinforcing our trust in him. He is trustworthy. And I pray whatever you're dealing with, God will push you on through because you're a champion and you're more than a conqueror. And I know that from this book. Let's look at these verses. We're going to read through them and we're going to go back to Isaiah 41, verse 9. Look at these verses. This is actually verse 8. God is speaking through Isaiah and he says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." Everybody say, "my servant,
my servant,
my chosen,
my chosen,
my friend." Verse 8 articulates God's sort of prioritization. You know, with Moses, he didn't say, "Moses, your leader." He said, "Moses, my servant." The greatest in the kingdom is a servant. And in fact, the highest position of your life and mine is servant. For David, it wasn't a psalm writer. It wasn't being the king. It wasn't being a warrior. It was being a servant of the Lord. We get to serve, honor, and submit to him. We're created for his pleasure. And the fact that he even calls the people of Israel, "Hey, you guys are my servant. I haven't forgotten you. You guys are my chosen. You're the descendant of Abraham, my friend." He's automatically coming out of the gate with amazing encouragement toward them. So let's read this whole thing. I'm already starting to preach this now. Let's go and read 9 to 15 and then we'll go back. He said, "You whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, 'You are my servant,' I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are enraged and angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.' Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. With you will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make the hills like chaff." Woo! Notice something powerful about this portion of Scripture. He says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, I have chosen you, descendant of Abraham, my friend. I have taken you from the ends of the earth. My servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God." You notice who the subject of the sentence and the conversation is? The I am is talking here. And this is rattling through the bones of a discouraged crowd that is not in a good circumstance, but yet God is saying, apart from the circumstance, "I have not left you, I have not forsaken you, I will not reject you." In fact, number one, numero uno, "I have chosen you and not rejected you." I think it's safe for me to say that one of the greatest things that humanity resists is the idea of rejection. I think I could speak for both genders and all ages that none of us enjoy rejection or being rejected. When he says, "I've chosen you," it reminds me of the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to go, keep your hand here, I want to go look at a New Testament reference because this is so reinforcing of this. Ephesians chapter 1, God is speaking to a people through Paul. And he says this, I want you to look at this, about being chosen. I remember in basketball, I was a head shorter than everybody else. Not only could I not jump or slam dunk, I couldn't free throw. I couldn't even dribble and I couldn't guard. So I have to tell you, I was traumatized in junior high when they categorically chose me last for basketball. But I'm glad that the last shall be first. Oh, yeah. And that in God, he's looking and he's choosing by his own grace, and that he said, "I have chosen you and not rejected you." Come on, this is good. It says, "Grace to you and peace," verse 2, "from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. In my early Christianity, in fact, where I met Patsy at church, there was a smorgasbord of teaching. It was every wind of doctrine. And sadly, some of it was very oppressive. Some of it was very controlling. Some of it was contrived. Some of it was convoluted. It was very sad. And it really showed me the value and the imperative of making sure that we're in sound doctrine and that we're not being tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by the winds of doctrine. But yet, during that time, thankfully, some solid truth came to me about the idea of God choosing us and of God not rejecting us, of giving us His own righteousness, of the great redemptive work of Jesus on the cross, and of this amazing verse that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I mean, this is a powerful, powerful statement of the provision of God toward us that far exceeds what was experienced during the time of Israel and what was a wonderful covenant. But now a new covenant inaugurated on better promises, and all these precious promises are leveled at us, and we need to just really get a hold of this. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, I want to switch this verse over to New King James because I want to show you a wording here that's a little bit different. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, look at this. By which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Acceptance. You know, I've had people argue with me. I've got a spirit of rejection. I've just lived with a spirit of rejection since I was a little kid. Let me tell you another thing about winds of doctrine. Marilyn Hickey got mad because she kept hearing people say a religious spirit, a spirit of blonde hair, a spirit of sneezing, a spirit of rejection and all that. So she studied it out and she identified all the spirits mentioned in the Old and the New Testament. And a spirit of rejection was not mentioned. And I had to talk a person out of having a spirit of rejection because this was her identity. I said, no, there's no such thing as a spirit of rejection. There's not a demon spirit of rejection that comes on somebody. And even if there was, we've got authority over it, but there's not. But what there is this chronic sense that Jesus addresses here by saying, look, whereas you were rejected, now you're accepted in the Beloved. The doors have swung open. You might have been rejected by parents, by friends, by kids at school. You might have been hurt by the bully on the block. You might have been put down by put down after put down, but you're not going to get it here. He said, I have chosen you since before the foundations of the world. I have a predetermined plan. I am God. I've got this thing sorted out. In fact, I've called you to adoption to be in my family, to be part of my big kingdom plans. So even though when Israel was heavy-hearted in captivity, the marks of this great covenant were not very present, even then God was reassuring them by saying, I have not rejected you. Boy, in some of the hard times of my life, it's amazing how profound this kind of simple reinforcement from the Scripture can be when you feel forsaken and you feel rejected and you feel like an outcast and you feel downcast, like, where is God in this? Where is God? Well, here's what He's saying. I have chosen you. I've not rejected you. Where He is on this, He's reassuring us today just like He did them. Even though you may be experiencing bondage or weakness in your life, you are not, I repeat, you are not rejected. His hand is still upon you even right now. He has chosen you. Dare we believe it? The reason people feel like they have a spirit of rejection is because they live with an attitude of heart that when they walk into a room, they so anticipate rejection that they behaviorally start generating rejectable behaviors. They don't look at you. They don't want to talk to you. And man, I tell you what, in this church, I want this church to be a rejection-free zone. I want this to be an accepting, loving environment. Come on. We got to get used to this. And the best way we could do it is if we get a hold of this and go, I have been chosen and not rejected. I am accepted in the Beloved. Some of you need to stomp your feet and pace the floor of your living room for a little while and confess and speak and decree and remind yourself that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Nothing can pluck you out of His hand. He's not a deadbeat dad. He's not going to disappear like when they named the boy Sue and then the guy took off. Poor Johnny Cash. Number two, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. What did Isaiah prophesy in chapter 7, verse 14? What did he say? He said, his name will be Emmanuel. What does that mean? God is with us. You don't have to look around frantically. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to get in anxiety because you know where your help is coming from. The Lord says, I am with you, even when you think you're facing life alone, even when you don't, you feel weakened by the difficulties of life, even when the challenges are upon you. You may feel very, very isolated right now. You may feel like you're just, it's you against the world, but you are not totally abandoned. God is going to rise up in you and help you. You will find supernatural strength to face the particular challenge that's set before you. Nothing is impossible with God. He knows how to give wisdom when we need wisdom. He knows how to speak to a parent's heart about what to do when a kid goes wayward. He knows how to speak to a brokenhearted widow when the whole disruption takes place of a life partner. He knows how to speak to you and give you wisdom about your health, wisdom about your finances, wisdom about your place in God, place in the world, steps to take. He gives abundant grace, and we have to understand that He is inclined toward you. His arm is not too short. He knows how to get a hold of these things. Come on. Oh my goodness, I'm excited about this. Because he's speaking to these guys that have been murmuring against him, that are really in a hard place. He goes on to say this, I am your God. That's a mouthful. I am your God. And the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. Elohim is that word at the beginning in Genesis where he said, let us make man in our image. Elohim means the mighty one. Elohim means high and lifted up. Elohim means our awesome God. Rich Mullins wrote a beautiful song years ago. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. In our modern culture, awesome is a word that's become overused. But the fact is it can never be overused in our description of the I am. He is awesome. And in fact, in the early church, the Bible says they had a sense of awe. And I pray that continues to visit our church. A sense of awe, of reverence, goosebumps, hair in the back of your head. Whoa, God is awesome. He's mighty. He's great. And he's greatly to be praised. He's so massive. He's so enormous. He's so beautiful. There's a preacher named Louis Giglio. I don't know how to pronounce his name. He's from Atlanta, Georgia. He's become kind of popular recently. And his whole dynamic of what I could tell is to try to proclaim the mightiness of our God. This is his niche in his preaching. He's come out with a thing called Indescribable, I think, and it's about the universe, and he describes the cosmos and all the particulars of how big and massive the universe is, and then, of course, reflects it back on how great God is. Recently, I saw a little clip on the micro level where he's talking about protein cells, and they're called laminin, and he's preaching about how the God that created the giant universe and the minute little aspects, he showed on the screen a slide of this cell that's shaped like a cross. And so he was using this to basically say, in the most minute levels, in the big levels, the grandeur of God. I don't think we could get enough of that. You guys, Patsy even said this to me, you know, when sometimes when I said, what should I share on? She said, talk about how great our God is. She said that to me probably 1,000 times over the last few years. I don't think we could ever go wrong when we just remember, I am your God. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am. If you look at the content of this chapter, he's saying, my servant, I have chosen, I have taken you. Who's he talking? It's God talking here, people. This is God who's not weak toward us, but he's mighty in us. He will arise in the situation. This is what he's telling Israel. I will arise in your situation and I will manifest myself in might and power. Remember when they threw Daniel in the lion's den, the thing the king said when he came back, he said, did your God deliver you? And he said, when he heard Daniel's voice, he goes, all right, everybody, drop your gods. We're going to serve Daniel's God now. This great God we serve is not puny. He is mighty. God who delivered Christ from the tomb is the same God who can open your situation and bring you through. The resurrection power of Jesus enables us to recognize that in all circumstances, we triumph. Because if He defeated death, He could take care of your bank account. If He overcame the cross, He could take care of your kids. If He triumphed over the demons and the forces of hell, He could take care of you and your emotions and the decisions that you and I have to face. Number four, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. When He says, I will strengthen you, surely I will help you. This means that God will make you strong by divine encounter. God will make you strong because He shows up. And if you do a study on whenever Jesus showed up, it radically changed the circumstance. When He showed up for hungry people, He fed the 5,000. When He showed up with leprosy, it had to retreat and leave their bodies. He showed up in the presence of blindness, they could see. He showed up in the presence of a brokenhearted woman at the well. She gets delivered and goes and wins her city to Christ. So we see the incredible turnaround power of God. He's going to strengthen you through these battles. You think some of this stuff's designed to take you out? Actually, you're right. It is. There are oppressive forces that loom. But you know what? He's going to uphold us. Number five, with His righteous right hand. God holds us in His hands. The same ones He used to spin the stars into being. The same one that is so powerful toward us, that's not weak toward us, it's not too short. He assures us of victory. We are more than conquerors. Sometimes our hands get weary. Sometimes we feel like letting them fall at our side. Sometimes we just get tempted to just back off. We need to remember that victory is never won by people living in retreat. God's soul is not pleased by those who shrink back, so the only option we have is to press forward. But pressing forward is made easier when we understand that He will strengthen us. Surely He will help us. When God's offering His help, you know it's going to be really good. God knows how to help us in choices. You ever been just overwhelmed so where you just didn't even want to make a choice? Yeah. I've had to have God come through for me. Even this morning, I needed God. I had to make some decisions. Hard calls. I had to make a hard call, but God was there to help me. He says, I'll uphold you. I'll be your victory, even when you don't feel like the victory is there. That's exactly what this discouraged group of champions was going through. But then He said this. And He goes on into something very specific. You know, they're surrounded. I don't know if this is Babylonian or Philistine or Amalekite or whatever kind of the captivity. They were being captivated by some people group. And it says, those who contend with you, verse 6, shall be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Now, there's a spiritual application and then there's a practical one. Many enemies were lurking around Israel at the time. They were literally captivated by them. It was not a good season for them. They were not in their very best moment. And yet, God never changed. God was reassuring them, look, I've chosen you and my choice of you hasn't changed. He's reassuring them, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. My hand's on you. I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm with you in trouble. Aren't you thankful for that?
Yes.
Now, some of you are going, chapter and verse, that is historically Israel. How can you apply that to modern times? Thanks for asking with that bad attitude. I just told you that that was written for our instruction. Those are types and shadows of the things to come. These are blueprint patterns of the faithfulness of God. Come on. And we can see in it the faithfulness of God. He says, those who contend with you shall be as nothing. Listen, John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So basically what the Lord is saying is, I'm going to deal with your enemies, man. I'm going to deal with your enemies. Now, I've had many, many people in this church tell me about huge challenges at work. I've listened to people, and I've even seen when there was a student that had a very, very challenging situation with a teacher. And I've heard a number of these things over the years. And I've watched one of two things happen. When people leave room for the wrath of God and they don't make vengeance their own and they don't get bitter and they trust God, I've watched God either turn the person's heart around and bring favor or move the person out. Who knows what I'm talking about in here? Okay. As specifically as just in the last 2 weeks, a person has walked me through this over the years of a supervisor that was harsh. They didn't get each other. There's probably a bit of a clash. There was some issues there. And it really, really brought a struggle on this person in the church. It was kind of like having to make a bricks without straw. It was kind of, there was some things that weren't fair. It was just rough. And I watched this person get hardened to difficulty, praying for the person, being mindful not to become bitter, not getting contempt, you know, but trust in God, but still pressing on, still doing a good job, not getting, you know, and really having to fight through. It was no easy battle. And then to have a going away party for the supervisor who now gets to work at home, still works in the company, has a great pay scale, there's dignity there, and in fact, the scenario is they're able to say, it's been great working with you, and sincerity, not in falsehood, and having a win-win scenario where God, what the enemy meant for harm, God turned it around for good. Come on, this happens, you guys. He is our vindicator. God had Jesus obliterate the forces of darkness. On the cross, Jesus made a triumphant show, a display of conquest over these lurking evil powers that are trying to sap your spiritual energy, trying to hinder the anointing on your life. And let me say this to you. You are anointed and empowered by God to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to carry the seed of God's word, the love of God, the hope of the kingdom. God's anointed you as an individual to win battles. God's anointed you as an individual to be of influence in your sphere and to carry the life of God. And you better be sure that the enemy's trying to encroach it upon you. And as seriously as this captivity was for Israel, so serious is the encroachment that tries to come on the believer. I'm preaching this to you to remind you that when Jesus blasted out of the tomb, he destroyed the work of the devil. He downloaded authority into each one of us. Come on, we are more than conquerors now in Jesus. That's not just cliche. That's not just a sort of hope so or for somebody in the church that's real strong in prayer. That's for every believer, every child of God has been put at high advantage. If you're the newest Christian in this place, even if you're on the other side of being saved, I want to entice you. You need Jesus. Step over and respond to him. Turn from your sins. Turn from your wicked ways and ask him to come into your heart. He will download amazing grace into your life. Last point, number 7. He said, and this is what I want to really drive home to you. I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. He says all this to tell this captivated group of champions, hey, listen, I'm with you. I'm upholding you. Those who contend with you will be as nothing. Do not fear, I'm going to help you. Then in verse 15, he says, I have made you to be something, a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. Why? You will thresh the mountains. What are mountains? Insurmountable challenges. What are mountains? Obstacles that otherwise couldn't be moved. Those things looming before us that try to tell us the opposite of what God says about his promises. And in fact, you remember Mark 11, 23 and 4, that if we speak to these mountains, they'll be removed. But did you remember Zechariah, that we will speak to the mountains with shouts of grace, grace to it, and those mountains will be pulverized and they'll become a level plain? Do you see why the enemy's trying to hinder you? Because there are more mountains to thresh. There are more nations to reach. There are more souls to reach. There are more prayers to pray. There's more strategy God wants to download in his church than we've ever even dreamt possible. God is looking for a people that are hungry, that identify and understand these truths, that take them personally, that stand on them through their tears, through the strain, through their weakness, and say, my God is going to supply my need on this. He says in Ecclesiastes 10:10, it says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, you know, we've got an axe, a maul, and a hatchet. Now, the maul is a big, heavy thing for splitting logs, and it's designed to be a little bit dull. It's just mainly for force. But my axe and my hatchet my boys have been around them. And where they used to be sharp, they're dull now. So you just chop and chop and chop and chop. You can't even get through those logs. But what these preceding verses are, It's kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said, and I'm butchering the quote now, but he said, if I had 5 hours to cut down a tree, I'd spend 4 hours sharpening my axe. And you may not feel like the sharpest tool in the shed, but I believe these verses are bringing a refinement to your edge, to your edge, to your edge. Patsy's dad was an amazing cook, and he cooked, he barbecued, he cooked, he roasted. He was from the South. He cooked amazing soul food and prepared food so well. And he was all about the sharp knife. He sharpened his knives to razor sharpness. And I mean, man, I believe God wants to get our edge back. In fact, all these promises, he's saying these things to us like a whetstone. I try to keep the knives sharp in the kitchen because you can get more work done by a sharp knife than you can by a dull knife. So I feel like these promises, and we're going to conclude by just looking at this. He says, I have chosen you and not rejected you. It's taken that dullness and it's taken the stone and going, I have chosen you and not rejected you.
Yeah.
Well, that's good.
And then it comes back in and it says, do not fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Fear not, for I am with you. Perfect love casts out fear. For I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. Oh yeah, I could trust God. Oh, that's right. He's faithful. He's faithful. God's faithful. In fact, he goes, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you. Oh, you guys. Just what I hear on the parking lot between services could overwhelm a boatload of professionals. But it can't overwhelm God. And I've learned the validity of being able to look back in someone's eyes and say, but with God, all things are possible. You're between jobs, with God, all things are possible. You're selling your house, with God, all things are possible. Your kids with the wrong crew, with God, all things are possible. Your marriage has gone cold, with God, all things are possible. You're aching from a loss of someone you love, with come on, God is where our suffering overflows, his comfort overflows. You can't out-overflow God. He takes the sharpening stone, and the reason he's sharpening our edge, he says, I'm going to contend with those who are messing with you. That's why you leave room for the wrath of God. That's why God tells us not to be resentful. He tells us to leave room for the wrath of God. He tells us not to take these matters into our own hands. I've probably heard it dozens of times. I've heard people react biblically to situations and watch God get on that thing and work it out. Not like, get those guys and nuke them, God. It's not like that. It's like, God, you got to watch your heart with it. But God wants us to thresh and pulverize some mountains. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's close with Zechariah chapter 4. Remember verse 6, it says, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not going to be by human effort that we're going to win our battles. Let me tell you, Patsy and I sat together with a very meaningful moment this morning. It wasn't based on our human effort. It wasn't based on our presence of thought or knowledge. It wasn't based on all the world around us that we anxiously looked about. It got down to the grace of God brought us through where he pulverized some mountains in front of us. He says, what are you, O great mountain? Hear the attitude of the winner here. Before Zerubbabel, and you could say your name there, Susan or Roberta or Tom or whatever your name is. Before Jeff, you will become a plain. He will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. We need to shout to the Lord. We need to shout victory. We need to get a hold of this thing in a way. And I don't mean just overly demonstrative yelling. I mean an attitude of the winner from the heart that is like a spiritual shout out of the inside of you. That devil, you'll not take me out with this one. I like the cancer commercial where this lady said, she's a young woman, she says, you know, eventually I'll die, but I'm not going to die from this. Man, that's one of the best commercials I've ever seen. That's the fight, you guys. Kenny Loggins wrote a song for his dad who was quitting in a battle of sickness, and he said, "Stand up and fight. This is for your miracle." Come on, let's lift up our hands. Lift up the hands that hang down. Lift up your hands and let God lift them up even farther. He'll uphold you by His righteous right hand. I pray the Spirit of God would move in this place on such practical terms. I pray the anointing and power of God will come upon you. I pray that wherever you need to get your heart right, you will. That you'll leave room for the dealing of God. You'll keep just no unconfessed sin in your life. Keep a sweet spirit between you and the Lord. That if you do get hardened, it's only toward difficulty. It's not a hardened heart. Don't get hardened toward anybody. Just keep your heart right. I pray right now that the upholder will strengthen you by His Spirit. Father, I pray that because You are the I Am and You are ever present, that You will show up strong on their behalf this week, strong on their day off tomorrow, strong as they move into the summer. I pray this is the best year these people have ever had. I pray the strength and the power of God, that You'd help them pull every load, God, they'd win their battles. They have been chosen and not rejected. And if there's anybody in here that's not a Christian, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, they'll respond to the good news, they'll surrender their life to You, and they'll give their heart fully and completely to the will of God. In Jesus' name. See what mountain is before you and command that mountain to be removed. I command that mountain of temptation to be removed. I command that mountain of worry to be removed. I command those mountains to be removed. I thank You, God, You're making those mountains a level plain. You make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You daily load us with benefits. And God, we will not fear because You are with us. You put your hands down. Let's just thank God right now. Thank You, Jesus, for Your mercy. Thank You for redemptive grace. Thank You for the anointing. Thank You for the blood of Jesus that cancels out our sin. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit that comes in boldness and authority. Right now, I release the power of the Holy Spirit to flow in this place. We hunger for the anointing of God, and we need it. We need Your presence, and we know we have it. We trust You for it, God, down to our toes. We thank You for the victory in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank You, God. Hallelujah.